So last Sunday, when we were out at New Life Ranch, we took a look at some specific ways that the Lord equips us for whatever lies ahead. We talked about this battle that we're in and the various pieces that go into preparing us for this battle. We looked at that great passage toward the end of Ephesians, the armor of God, and talked about each piece of that armor. This morning, we are going to finish up our series in the book of Ephesians as we look at the last part of chapter 6. And as we do, we're going to look at one more piece, one more important command that Paul gives us in order to prepare us so that we will be equipped for whatever the future may bring. So if you have your Bibles, I want to begin by reading the last part of chapter 6, the last section that we'll be studying in the book of Ephesians. Beginning with verse 18, Paul writes, "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Tychicus, the dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will tell you everything, so that you also may know how I am and what I am doing. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage you. Peace to the brothers, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love." Tim Keller wrote a book with the simple title, Prayer. And he, in that book, talks about sort of the development of his own prayer life, or the development of his own love for and discipline in prayer. I want to read just a section from that as he describes that. He says, "In the second half of my adult life, I discovered prayer. I had to. In the fall of 1999, I taught a Bible study course on the Psalms. It became clear to me that I was barely scratching the surface of what the Bible commanded and promised regarding prayer. Then came the dark weeks in New York after 9/11, when our whole city sank into a kind of corporate clinical depression, even as it rallied. For my family, the shadow was intensified by my wife, as my wife, Kathy, struggled with the effects of Crohn's disease. Finally, I was diagnosed with thyroid cancer. At one point during all of this, my wife urged me to do something with her that we had never been able to muster the self-discipline to do regularly. She asked me to pray with her every night. Every night. She used an illustration that crystallized her feelings very well. As we remember it, she said something like this. Imagine you were diagnosed with such a lethal condition that the doctor told you that you would die within hours unless you took a particular medicine, a pill every night before going to sleep. Imagine that you were told that you could never miss it or you would die. Would you forget? Would you not get around to it some nights? No, it would be so crucial you wouldn't forget, you would never miss. She went on, "Well, if we don't pray together to God, we're not going to make it because of all that we're facing. I'm certainly not. We have to pray. We can't just let it slip our minds." The truth is that we all need God in that way. We all need prayer in that way. Not only do we need God off in the future after we die, but we need God today. All of us are facing all kinds of struggles. Physical struggles, spiritual struggles. We face them individually. We're facing them sometimes as families, sometimes as churches, sometimes as whole communities. Last week, we said that we needed the armor of God in order to be prepared for whatever the future might bring. Well, today we want to add one more item, one more piece into this puzzle, this picture that Paul is painting for us of how we can be prepared for whatever the future holds. And that last piece is prayer. See, prayer, it's more than just a blessing that we say before our mealtimes. It's more than just a Christian cliche that we use to sort of encourage someone that's going through a difficult time. You know, I'll pray for you. Prayer is an absolute essential part of our lives as Christians. Because it's through prayer that we draw near to Christ. It's through prayer that we are able to live in and to remain in Christ, as we've been talking about throughout this book of Ephesians. Living in Christ requires us to be people of prayer. Well, Paul, as I said, gives some final commands, and those commands are related to prayer. I want to look at this command that Paul gives and first examine what he says about how we pray, or how do we pray. And there's four things specifically in verse 18 that describe for us the way that we pray, or the way that we should go about prayer as Christians. Look with me at verse 18. It says, and pray, there's the command, and pray, first of all, in the Spirit. So the first thing about prayer that we learn, how we approach prayer, is that it's to be approached in the Spirit. Now, what does that mean, to pray in the Spirit? And to try to understand that, I would ask a question. The question I would ask is, when we pray, who is in charge? When we approach God with our prayers, who's in charge? Who are we recognizing as sort of the authority in that? I'm going to give you an illustration. When I was pastoring in Kansas, we had been there less than 2 years, and our senior pastor moved to another church. And I've probably shared this story with some of you in the past, but at first, the plan was for the elders of the church to sort of function in the administrative role, and that way the rest of us as the associate staff could just continue to do what we were doing. Well, I was off at a youth event. We were actually at the Challenge Conference for the Evangelical Free Church, and while I was away, this was a couple of months after our pastor had moved on, there were some things going on back home in the church, and the elders made a decision to send a letter to the entire congregation. And I wasn't there. I heard about it, but I didn't get to read the letter till I got home. And when I got home and read this letter that had been sent out, there were some things about it that concerned me. There was some sort of directional things that I wasn't real sure about. And so I called up one of my elders, and he and I sat down together, and I kind of shared with him some of my concerns. And he encouraged me to write an email to the rest of the elder board and to come to the next meeting. And so I did that. And I went to that meeting. Now, when I went into that conversation with my elder board, there's a couple of ways that could have been approached. I mean, I could have gone in with sort of an agenda and having, you know, shared these concerns and sort of tried to go in and tell them all of the things that I think that they needed to do differently and all of the things that they were doing wrong and sort of tried to take things over, and I'm sure that would have gone over really, really well. No, that's not. I went in recognizing that they were the elders of the church. They had the authority to do what they had done, to send this letter and to make the changes that they were wanting to make. And yet they had asked me to come, and so I listened and I tried to answer their questions and explain some of the concerns. But then recognizing at the end of the day, it was their decision. They were the ones that were going to make the call about what we were talking about. You see, when we go to prayer, a lot of times we approach the God of the universe, who is sovereign over all things. And yet we come to him with our agendas, with our lists and our desires, and we lay it out there and we tell him all the things that need to be done differently, and as if we have all the authority and all the power. We want to pray in the Spirit, humbly recognizing that God is the one who is in charge. Robert Law, theologian, says, prayer is not about getting man's will done in heaven, but about getting God's will done on earth. And so we come to the Lord and we pray in the Spirit, first of all. Secondly, we want to pray in all seasons. We pray in all seasons. Paul says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions, is how the NIV translates it. But the idea there is that at all times, no matter what our circumstances may be, whatever may be going on in our lives, we want to come to the Lord in the Spirit, under His authority in prayer. And so in times of trial, we come to the Lord in prayer. When we're going through struggles, we come before the Lord. When times are going well, when we're experiencing blessing, we still need to come to the Lord in prayer. When life is crazy busy and we're running at a fast pace, we need to make sure we're taking time out to pray. But when things slow down, instead of just pursuing our own interests and hobbies that we haven't had time for, we still need to remember to pray. Whatever may be going on in life, we must pray. This is one of the hard things, I think, about prayer. It's what that illustration at the beginning with Tim Keller and his wife kind of spells out for us, that we sometimes don't realize just how much we need it. And so prayer must be a discipline so that at all times, in all occasions, in all seasons, we are remaining in Christ, drawing near to Him, depending upon Him on a day-by-day basis. So we pray in the Spirit, we pray in all seasons. Thirdly, we want to pray with our eyes open. Now, I don't necessarily mean that literally, but it might not be a bad idea. Again, if you're one of those people who's just really running hard, and sometimes I know how it is when that life is crazy, and you just have finally some time, you set it aside, you sit down, you rest, and you bow your head and you close your eyes, and boy, that sleep, it's hard to avoid. And those times, praying with our eyes open literally might be a good idea. Just to keep your eyes open, and even to pray audibly is one way that sometimes is effective to help us to stay alert in our prayer time. And that's what we're meaning, by the way. When I say pray with your eyes open, what we mean is to be alert in our prayer time. Paul says this in verse 18. He says, with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying. We want to be aware in our prayer time of what God may be trying to show us. This is a two-way conversation in prayer. And sometimes God may use our times in prayer to try to show us things that are going on in our lives. Things that we need to be convicted about. Maybe places where our enemy may be trying even to tempt us or to bring us down. Jesus, in the night that he was betrayed, as he gathered his disciples there in the Garden of Gethsemane for prayer, Jesus himself is going away to pray on his own, to spend time with his heavenly Father, knowing the trial and the struggle that faces him through the crucifixion. And he brings, remember, Peter, James, and John a little further in with him. And then what does he say to them before he goes off to pray? He says, keep watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. That's the same word. It's to be alert and pray. You might not enter into temptation. Jesus is not so much referring to the tendency that they might have to sleep physically, which is what they actually do. But he's talking also there about this tendency that we have as believers to become spiritually lazy. And so prayer is one way that we remain alert, that we remain alive, that we remain connected into Christ so that we don't become apathetic in our lives spiritually. We want to remain focused upon Christ and upon His plans for our lives because we don't know what the future may bring. Many of you know the name Bear Bryant, the famous coach of the Alabama Crimson Tide many years ago. He shared the following comments in a pregame pep talk with his team. He said to his team, in this game, there are going to be four or five plays that will determine the outcome of the contest. Four or five plays that will swing the momentum toward us or away from us. I don't know which plays these will be. You don't know which plays these will be. All you can do is go out there and give all that you have on each and every play. If you're doing that on one of those crucial plays and you catch your opponent giving less, then that play will swing things in our direction. And if we rise to the occasion like that on those four or five plays, then we are going to leave as winners. In the same way in our lives, we don't know what the future brings. We don't know what those critical moments are going to be, those decisions that we're going to make, those things that are going to happen that are going to alter our future, and yet we need God in all of that. We need to remain focused on God and His plan and His will and His purposes for our lives, on what He would have us be doing at each moment along the way, at each step along the way. And since we don't know when those times are coming, we must remain diligent in prayer and persevere at all times. The fourth thing that Paul says about prayer is that we need to persevere in it. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying. Always keep on praying. In Luke chapter 18, Jesus tells a parable about persistence in prayer. And sometimes when we read that parable, we can come away thinking that what Jesus was talking about was, okay, if I just keep asking God for the same things over and over again, then eventually He'll give in and give them to me, which really isn't the point of the parable. The point of the parable is that because we know that God is good, because we know that God is gracious, we are going to persist in prayer even when we're not 100% certain that it's doing anything, that we're getting, you know, the things that we maybe want. We persist in prayer because of who God is, not because we necessarily see the outcomes in our prayers that we might desire. And so we persevere in prayer. Four things that tell us how we should pray in the Spirit, in all seasons, with our eyes open, and with perseverance. After giving us some reminders about how to pray, Paul then moves into and tells us some specific things that we should pray for. So what do we pray for? First of all, we pray for the work of the gospel. Verse 19, Paul says, "Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel." So we want to be praying for the work of the gospel. Now, this is a good point to have a little reminder. When we started this series many months ago, back in chapter 1, we talked about how this letter of Paul was written from prison. This is one of his prison epistles, and that probably while he was in prison in Rome, some say maybe it was toward the end of his time in Caesarea, just before he goes to Rome. But Paul is writing this from prison, and if you go back and look in the book of Acts at that period when Paul is imprisoned there in first in Caesarea, and then he ultimately appeals his case to Caesar, and he's taken to Rome, you'll note that already Paul has had the opportunity, because of what's going on, to appeal or to make his case, so to speak, to present his case to a couple of high-ranking Roman officials there in the region of Palestine. And each time he has shared the gospel. Each time he has shared a testimony of how Christ has changed his own life. And he's also used that time to share with those Roman officials exactly what the Christian faith is all about. That this isn't just some Jewish sect, but that this is the message for the entire world, both Jew and Gentile, of how they can know God. How we can all have the forgiveness of our sins, how we can all have eternal life, a relationship with God that begins now and lasts forever. And so Paul is sharing that message. And now he is in prison in Rome, and he knows, because he's appealed as a Roman citizen to Caesar, that he's going to have audience with the Roman emperor. And so what does he ask for? He asks that they would pray that he might make the gospel known, that he would be fearless, bold in his proclamation of the truth about Jesus Christ. Paul has a great concern, and he expects that as the church, we also will have a great concern for the work of the gospel. And so amid all of our prayers for, and these are not bad things, because Jesus tells us, as he teaches us to pray, to be praying for our daily physical needs. But amid all of our prayers for our physical needs, those daily needs, the restoration of health and provision and so forth, amid all of that, we need to also be praying for the work of the gospel, for the fearless proclamation of the truth about Jesus. Secondly, Paul also prays for the words of the gospel. He prays for the word, or he asks for us to pray for the work of the gospel, but also for the words of the gospel. Pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. And so there's also this request that we pray for clarity, that when the gospel is presented, the gospel will be presented in a way that it will be clear, that it will be with wisdom. You know, it's interesting, if you go and you look at the things that Paul often asks for prayer in his letters, he often requests for boldness or fearlessness in his work. He prays, or he asks for strength that he might endure in the work that he's doing. He asks for opportunities, that they would pray that he would have opportunities to share the gospel, and he prays that he would have the right words to say in sharing the gospel. The reason I say it's interesting is because one of the things that you don't see him ask a lot is for prayer for specific people coming to faith in Christ. And I find that interesting because I personally often pray that way. But it's almost as if Paul sees here that what is needed is for the opportunity, for clarity, and for boldness in proclamation and in preaching the gospel. Because it's through the preaching of the gospel, as the Spirit works through the proclamation of God's word, that hearts are changed. And so instead of simply praying that someone will come to faith in Christ, perhaps what we need to be praying for is that we would have the opportunity, the boldness, and the clarity to share the gospel with that person. Some of you probably have heard the quote. It sometimes is attributed to St. Francis of Assisi. I'm not sure that there's any evidence that he actually said anything like this. But it's a clever quote that's thrown around a lot. It says, at all times, share the gospel, and if necessary, use words. Right? Clever, sounds really neat. But the truth is this, it always requires words. The Bible says that, how can they believe if they have not heard, and how can they hear if no one has preached to them? And so we need to pray for the words of the gospel, that we would have those words, that we would have the opportunity, that we would have the fearlessness, the boldness to share Christ. The Spirit works through the faithful preaching of the truth about Jesus. And then thirdly, Paul asks for prayer for all the brothers and sisters in Christ, for all the saints. They're at the end of verse 18. Keep on praying for all the saints. Again, going back to the analogy that's been used through these last few weeks that we've looked at chapter 6, Paul has been talking about this battle that we face, and he's been using this analogy of the Roman military. And we said right at the beginning that what made the Roman military so formidable was not the individual soldier, but it was the discipline and the way that they worked together. The formations that they used, the equipment that they had, and how they brought all of that together against their enemies. And we said that as believers, we do not face our enemy or the future alone. We don't fight this battle on our own. We are not lone rangers. We are a community of the faithful. And among all of these other pieces that Paul has talked about, one more that is important to all of us as the fellowship of believers, as the body of Christ, is that we pray for one another. We pray for one another. Here at Silent Springs Bible Church, in your bulletins this morning, there's a blue piece of paper you're writing on it, maybe right now if you're taking notes. On the other side, you'll find a list of prayer requests. And Pat earlier talked about that yellow insert. On the back of that insert, there's a place to write down prayer requests. And a place, if you'd like that shared with the whole congregation, you need to mark that box that says, I'd like that shared with the congregation. And it will end up on that blue paper that people use to pray for. And I know people use it to pray because I've had people who are absent ask me for a copy of it. They didn't need the rest of the bulletin. They were gone that Sunday, but they wanted a copy of the prayer sheet so that they could continue to pray for their brothers and sisters in Christ. We also have a prayer email, and on the back of that same yellow insert, there's a place where you can mark that you'd like to be added to our email list, and you'll receive prayer updates and requests, not just tons all the time, but when there's urgent needs, there's emails that go out so that people can be praying for one another. Our elders, throughout the year, are praying at every one of our meetings. We meet twice a month, and they have made a goal to pray through the entire congregation twice a year. And those elders, many of them are making phone calls, checking up on families in between so that we know when it's time to pray, how we can best pray for the families of our church. And there are people who gather in groups of men and some in groups of women, certainly in our small groups together, and a regular part of all of those our meetings are praying for one another, praying for each other's needs. We want to pray together for all the saints. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in his book Life Together, says the following: a Christian fellowship lives and exists by the intercession of its members for one another, or else it collapses. I can no longer condemn or hate a brother for whom I pray, no matter how much trouble he causes me. His face, that hitherto may have been strange and intolerable to me, is transformed in intercession into the countenance of a brother for whom Christ died, the face of a forgiven sinner. This is a happy discovery for the Christian who begins to pray for others. And so we come together as the body of Christ. We are held together as the body of Christ by our prayers for each other. We pray for the work of the gospel, the words of the gospel, and we pray for our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. The last question that we want to ask for is, how can we pray for one another specifically? How do we pray for each other in a broader sense? So we have the requests that we maybe know about, but are there ways that we can be constantly in prayer for each other? And so as we talk about that, I want to look at the last two verses of this letter. Because in that, Paul gives sort of a benediction. He gives a word of encouragement, but it really is a prayer. Paul is praying these things for the church, and these are things that we can then pray for each other in the church. Beginning first with peace. Peace to the brothers. And so we want to pray for peace. Now, here we're talking, first of all, about peace with God. We said that last week, that the gospel is the gospel of peace, primarily talking about peace with God. And so we're praying for that relationship that we have with God. But I think here Paul is talking about something broader than that. He is talking about peace with God, but I think he's also offering a prayer of peace with one another. Because remember, in the last three chapters of this book, he has talked about the importance of the unity of the body of Christ. He has talked about the importance of families, marriages, parent-child relationships. And so here, I believe Paul is saying peace to the brothers, peace to the church in our relationship with God, yes, but also in our relationships that we have with each other, in our homes and in our churches. And perhaps he's also talking about peace internally as well. That in all of the trials and the struggles that we face, that we would not become angry, that we would not become bitter, that we would not become depressed and despair, but that we would have peace with God and in Christ have peace with one another and in ourselves. Number two, he offers this encouragement of love or a prayer of love and have love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, that they would experience both the love of God, that is love from God, but also that they would have a love for God. Many of you are probably familiar with the second chapter of Revelation, where in his vision that John has, Jesus speaks about the churches, and he speaks specifically about the church in Ephesus, and he commends the church because they have worked hard. He commends the church for having persevered. He commends the church for having remained faithful in spite of false teachers and having identified those false teachings. But then he says there's one thing, right, that he holds against the church in Ephesus, and that is that they have lost their first love. That love, that passion, that joyful enthusiasm that came when they first believed and understood what Christ had done for them. And so we pray for one another that we would not become accurately apathetic about our relationship with Christ. That is accurate in our doctrine, but apathetic when it comes to that relationship with Jesus, who has loved us and has shown his love for us. We pray for peace. We pray for love. Number three, for faith. That they would have love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, here we're not just talking about the saving faith that we have when we first come to trust in Jesus Christ for our salvation, but we're talking about a day-by-day faith, a day-by-day dependence upon God. And you see, that kind of faith is not something that just happens. We don't become mature in faith. We don't become stronger in faith just sort of as we continue in our own sort of comfortable lives, depending upon our own strength. We grow in faith as we find ourselves in positions of placing faith in God, as we step out in faith. Many of you are probably familiar with the autobiography of George Mueller, an incredible book that describes the life of this man who during his lifetime cared for some 10,000 plus orphans in five different orphanages in England. He started over 100 schools to help educate the poor at that time in his country. And all of that he did without asking for donations, but rather simply by prayer and by faith, trusting for God to provide. And we read that book, and if you read it, you're just overwhelmed. This is a man of incredible faith, a man of incredible prayer and trust in God. But it didn't happen automatically. George Mueller didn't start that way. He started with one step of faith, putting his trust in God. Another step of faith, putting his trust in God, and seeing God is faithful. And growing in our faith and our dependence upon him. And so we pray for faith, that daily dependence upon God. And then finally, Paul offers a prayer of grace. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. That unmerited favor through which God meets all of our needs. Philip Yancey, Christian author, wrote the following. He says, "Life is not a problem to be solved, but a mystery to be lived. Prayer offers no ironclad guarantees, just the certain promise that we need not live this mystery alone." That we don't go through life alone. Prayer, and through prayer, we draw near to Christ. It's how we remain in him. It's how we find strength in him. It's how we become equipped for the battle that we face and receive the help that only God can bring for the work that he has called us to. Prayer is not a meaningless cliche. Prayer is not calling in room service from God. Prayer is an essential tool It is an absolute necessity for the person who wishes to live in Christ and be prepared for whatever the future may bring. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you that we don't go through this life alone. That because of what Christ has done for us on the cross, because of his resurrection, we know for certain that if we place our faith in him, that we have a relationship with you. Our sin is forgiven, and we walk through this life now and for all eternity with you, close to you. And God, that as we do so, we can depend upon you through prayer. We can come to you at any place and at any time. God, that you're always there to listen. God, that you will even through those times of prayer show us truths about our life and truths about your will and your word. So God, help us to all be people who are devoted to you through prayer. People, a church that is walking in Christ as we depend upon you in our prayer times. Lord, help us to be faithful to pray for one another, for our spiritual lives, for that peace and that love and that faith and the grace that we all need. And help us, Lord, to also be faithful in praying for the work of the gospel, for the words of the gospel, that we might have a fearlessness and that we might know what to say and be able to speak clearly and to communicate clearly what Christ has done for us. Lord, thank you for this reminder of how to pray and of what to pray for. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.